If you will, open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to start reading down at verse 41 through the end of the chapter for our study together. Acts 2, beginning in verse 41. Before we get into the text and to our lesson, there are a couple things I need to say kind of as background and introduction. We just had a great week of Vacation Bible School and appreciate so much all the hard work that went into it and everyone who helped in every way. And it was a really good week for all of us, and I know the kids enjoyed it, and we appreciate that so much. And I don't intend this sermon to be a discouragement following such an encouraging week, but I hope that we can build on what has happened this past week and keep that momentum and that encouragement and that enthusiasm going. So the intention is to be encouraging, not discouraging. And secondly, I want us to understand that the things that we're going to talk about from Acts 2 as we're studying about the characteristics of the early church, you know, it's important to understand the doctrinal matters in the sense of the name of the church and when the church began and all of those things, the worship and work. And we're very strong at emphasizing those and making sure that we're following those. But we also have to be just as focused on the other aspects of the early church in their commitment and their devotion and their enthusiasm in what they did. And so what we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about some daily things that they did. But I want us to understand, first of all, what this is not supposed to be. Because what often happens when you preach a sermon like this and you talk about things like this, the people who are the hardest workers in the congregation are the ones with the most tender hearts, and they feel guilty and they say, well, we're not doing enough and we need to do more. And they start looking for other things that we can do and be involved in, and even sometimes start those things, but because they're the only ones really working, nobody really pitches in and help, and it all kind of falls flat, and we don't do anything anymore. And this is not a sermon intended to make people feel guilty, especially those who are working and laboring diligently. But this is a sermon, and several in this series, that is about culture. And I mean culture in the church. You know, when a football team gets a new coach, he comes in, one of the first things that he does is talk about culture, that the former coach did this and, you know, it was fine or whatever, but we want a winning culture, and so we focus on discipline and all of those things. Well, there's a culture in the church, and what happens is that, you know, even if we see it in the early church, they started out with a certain mindset and certain attitudes and zeal. And as time went on, some of those things drifted. And it's happened in the Lord's church today as well. We have changed the culture of the church to fit the culture of the world that we live in. And I want us to understand that what we're talking about here is creating a new, not new, but an old, but new for us sometimes, attitude of looking at things and thinking about things in the church as to who we're supposed to be. We're going to talk about things that they did on a daily basis. And the mere fact that I mentioned doing something on a daily basis with the church, nearly everybody says, that's ridiculous. We can't do that. We have to work jobs so we can have money to buy all these, you know, luxurious things. And as long as we're focused in our lives on money and possessions and entertainment and sports and all those other things, we're never going to have time to be like the church we read about in the Bible. The most important thing in their lives was the church. And that's why they would do these things daily, because that's where their heart was. And we've let our culture, American culture, whatever you want to think of it as, influence the church to such an extent that we can't even imagine if we met together every day of the week. Right, gospel meetings used to run for 2 weeks, and then it was for 1 week, and now it's for 4 days, and then it's 3 days, and then it's a weekend. VBSs are a Saturday only, because we just don't have time for all this church stuff. When they were together every day, eating together, studying together, teaching others together, constantly associated with one another. So there's a difference in our culture. And we have to understand that to change the culture, the attitude, the mindset in the church requires several things. Number one, it requires open hearts that will listen to what God's word said. Number two, it requires leadership. And leadership in the church is the eldership. It has to start at the top and come down. And very often what happens in the church is somebody has an idea, we should do this work, and we go ask the elders and they say yes, and then the person who asks tries to do the work, but they're the only one doing it because there's no support, there's no encouragement, there's no order to it. We just kind of let things happen, and if something shows up, then we'll do it. And if an opportunity presents itself, you know, we'll get in on that. But there's no plan, there's no goal, there's no purpose. We're just kind of drifting along, hoping things will be okay. And that kind of attitude and culture has to change, because that's not the church we read about in the New Testament. And so I hope that by talking about these things that they did on a daily basis, it will help us maybe to rejuvenate ourselves, you know, to be inspired by the scriptures, to have a zeal and an enthusiasm that is necessary to really be who God wants us to be. So I want us to think about what we read here in Acts 2. We looked at it last week and we talked about the beginning of the church and those fundamental things about when it started and, you know, the preaching on Pentecost and all of those things. Well, after they heard the gospel and believed it and obeyed it, verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And I think sometimes we read that passage and we have a tendency to focus on or to pull out from it the things that match what we're doing today and just kind of, you know, glaze over those things that don't really fit in our thinking or in our culture. I mean, can you imagine members of the church today selling their possessions to help a brother or sister who is in need? We don't think about doing things like that. You have the church's responsibility to take care of widows, and we say, well, we will if we have enough money in the bank, but if we don't, we're not going to do it. As though God said it's optional. It's not optional. It's a commandment. We have to do that as the church. We don't get to choose. God said do it. And so we have to look at the whole picture and try to pattern ourselves after the Lord's church here. And again, there were some things here that are cultural, and our culture is different, and they're matters of opinion, but there are some fundamental attitudes that we need to learn from. So first of all, you notice that they continued steadfastly, verse 42 says, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. So there's praying, there's worship, there's teaching, and then there's fellowship. We're going to talk about fellowship, first of all, and probably this will be the only point we talk about this morning. So hold on to your outlines, and we'll try to finish it next Sunday. But we need to understand what Bible fellowship is about. The word to continue steadfastly, that's one word in the original, and it means to adhere to something. So a man will leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, be joined unto his wife, adhere to. It's the idea that you're stuck together, right? There's no separation. You don't just get angry one day with each other and you get divorced. That's not what the Bible teaches about marriage. You work through your situations, you know, your problems. Well, here to continue steadfastly is to adhere to. And what they adhered themselves to included fellowship. That word means to be devoted to something, to, Thayer says, to give unremitting care to something, to show oneself courageous for something, to be in constant readiness for, to be earnest towards, to be steadfastly attentive unto, or to persevere. And we can think of that word in relation to you know, the apostles' doctrine, for example, that if someone tries to teach error, we're going to be permanently attached to the truth, and so we'll resist the error. We're going to stand for what is right. But we don't usually apply that kind of thinking to something like fellowship. Fellowship to us today is not what we read about so often in the Bible. The word refers to joint participation, partnership, association, those kinds of things. It's also a word that has to do with community. It's sharing the things that we have, you know, together. So the word for fellowship in the New Testament is often used in relation to the contribution. And it's a perfect illustration of what fellowship is, that every first day of the week, you know, we pass the plate around and we all contribute money and put it in the plate. And it's the idea that we all have skin in the game, we say. We all put money in the plate because we're all a part of the congregation. We're all invested in the work of the church. And so we all contribute. And that's fellowship, that we're united together in that effort. And so it's used that way to talk about the contribution, but that kind of illustrates what's at the heart of fellowship, that it's not just about the money that we give, but it's about the community that we have. And the church is a community. And again, we focus a lot on our community in the physical sense of where we grew up and where we live and the culture of that. But the church is its own thing. And it's separate from that in a lot of ways. And it has its own standards for what community is. And they're different from the world. And we have to be different from the world, because if we're just like the world, then what's the point of the church? We already have the world. We don't need a church that's just like what we already have out there. We're supposed to call people out of the world into a different kind of community. And that's the fellowship that we have in Christ. So when it comes to fellowship, a couple of things. Number one, God has set boundary lines, which we don't have the right to violate. We have to respect his boundary lines. 2 John 9 through 11. If any man come unto you and bring not this doctrine, right, you're not to have fellowship with him. And so the doctrine of Christ, that's the boundary line. So we have to be in agreement on Scripture. And then, of course, there are things that we can't have fellowship with. We're commanded not to have fellowship with immorality. In Ephesians 5:11, we're not to fellowship unbelievers. In 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, we're not to have fellowship with false teachers. 1 Timothy 5:22, we're not to be in fellowship with error. John 17:20 through 23, and other passages, you know, for all of those. And that doesn't mean that we don't try to teach those who are in sin or error, or we don't try to encourage them or help them, but it means that we don't interact with them in such a way that makes them believe that they are okay in their lost condition, that they will think that they're saved while they're still lost in sin. And so you have a family member who's lost. It doesn't mean, you know, that you can't still be family, but there has to be the understanding and the distinction that they're lost and they need to make that right. And that's part of our duty as Christians. And so fellowship is that special, you know, unique relationship we have in Christ, that we're united by the forgiveness of our sins and our relationship with him. So the way to have fellowship, of course, fellowship is established with God when we obey the gospel. Sin separates us from God. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. And so when that blood is applied, when we're baptized, then we are reconciled to God. And that puts us in fellowship with God. And a person who is in fellowship with God is also in fellowship with everybody else who is in fellowship with God. And that's the church. That's what Acts 2:47 tells us. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Those who were being saved were added to the church. And so there's fellowship that we're not supposed to have, and then there's fellowship that we must have. Now, when we think about fellowship in the church, Acts 2 gives us a beautiful picture, an outline of it. First of all, as we noted in verse 41, fellowship requires hearing and obeying the word of God. They that gladly received his word were baptized. And that's how they entered into fellowship with God and with the church, which was just beginning on this day. Verse 42, shows us that fellowship requires continuing steadfastly. So maintaining that fellowship, being adhered to it, that we're willing to make sacrifices for it. If you notice in verse 43, it also requires fear and reverence. It says that fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. So they were performing miracles here in the age of miracles, but the result was reverence. So their fellowship was built on their fear and their respect and their reverence for God. And the point here is that if God calls us out of the world into the church, and he puts us in his son's body, which is the church, that makes the church the most important thing on earth, the most important thing in our lives, because that's where God puts us when we're saved. And if it's that important to God, it has to be that important to us. And the reason that these Christians would sell their possessions and not go back home to where they came from, to Jerusalem, but stay in Jerusalem, was because the Lord had put them in the church. And they didn't want to leave the church, even if that meant losing their job back home, even if that meant having to sell their property and whatever they had back home and using that money to support the church. That's what they did because that's where God had placed them. That's where salvation was found. And so that community, their church family, was more important than any other relationship. And that's an attitude that we also have to remember and develop within ourselves. So there was a fear and a reverence for God that brought them together. And then verse 44, that created a unity and a community, which fellowship requires. All that believed were together and had all things common. And that's such a simple statement, but it's hard, you know, to get there. That all those who believed, first of all, they were together. They were united with one another, right? That doesn't mean that there weren't any personality differences or they never disagreed about anything, but there were fundamental principles that bound them together. And they were united on those. And because of that, the petty squabbles that might arise were handled and were dealt with because the unity was more important than anything that might try to divide them. And again, as we, you know, look through the New Testament, you come to Corinth and you see that maybe it started that way, but it had digressed greatly from that, and Paul had to bring it back. The culture had to be changed in that congregation. So that sense of community, you know, has to exist. And community is not something that's just present on Sunday mornings or Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. And sometimes that's how we try to live our lives. We have our church friends, and then we have our work friends, and then we have our whatever, family friends or school friends or whatever, and we divide our lives into these sections, right? And we try not to let them mix and mingle too much. So we're one person at church and we're a different person at work and a different person depending on which crowd that we're in. But the community and the unity of fellowship means that the church community is the preeminent one. And of course, that's supposed to be who we are all the time anyway. But that becomes our primary family. And so it takes precedence over all others. And that doesn't mean we don't have to go to work. Obviously we do. But our priority is, how can I help the church while I'm at work? And so forth. Okay, so it's the community that caused them to be together and to have all things common. Now, to have all things common for them literally meant that, verse 45, they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. So fellowship requires sacrifice and it requires giving. And again, we give on the first day of the week, but it's more than just that. That's part of it. But it's being willing to sacrifice to help our brothers and sisters who are in need. How many times do we read in the New Testament about brethren who were in need and the church coming to their aid? In fact, in just a couple of chapters in Acts, in chapter 6, when the widows of the Grecians were being neglected in the daily ministration, right, they fixed that problem. But there was a daily ministration. These people, again, had come together from all parts of the world and left their lives behind back home. And so now how are they going to eat? Well, the church took care of them. How did they do that? Because everybody gave, and then they, you know, spread it out to people who were in need. It's not communism, by the way, which is a political system that enforces this on someone, but it's a giving spirit that comes from fellowship in Christ. But giving, and that required sacrifice. And, you know, on and on, the churches church in Jerusalem needed help, and all the churches of the Gentile region sacrificed and gave to help that other congregation. Why would they do that? Because of fellowship. And so they saw the needs of others and were willing to sacrifice to help those. And then verse 46, fellowship requires consistency, but it also requires involvement. Notice they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. There's consistency in what they're doing because they're doing it daily, but notice that it's daily involvement. They were daily going to the temple, and not to worship at the temple, but to find opportunities to talk to people about Jesus, opportunities to meet together and to study together. They were breaking bread from house to house, going into one another's house and eating a meal together as a part of their fellowship. So that shows us that the fellowship wasn't necessarily the whole congregation coming together into one place. They did that on the first day of the week, but the individual members were meeting with other individual members, and that kept the church connected, right, throughout the week. And that required involvement and a consistency to do that. You know, I was going to mention, and not to talk about myself in any way, but because it kind of illustrates the principle here. So for the past 3 weeks, go all the way back to the singing at Spring Valley. It was on a Saturday night, right? So we had the singing at Spring Valley on Saturday night. Then we had our services here on Sunday. On Monday, me and Jamie went down to Carbon Hill to the gospel meeting. Tuesday, we went to Mountain Home to a gospel meeting. Wednesday, we had services here. Thursday, we had a VBS work night. Friday, went to Spring Valley for their gospel meeting. Right? Nothing on Saturday, but Sunday, we had our services. Monday, I don't remember Monday. I think I had to get stuff for VBS. But Tuesday, gospel meeting at Red Bay. Wednesday, services here. Thursday, gospel meeting at Brilliant. Friday, gospel meeting at Double Springs. Nothing Saturday. Sunday, services here. And then all this past week, we had VBS every day. And I'm just mention all of that to say this, that if you want your faith to be strengthened, if you want to be stronger in your belief, if you want to be encouraged in the church, be around Christian people. Every night for those weeks, except for a couple, we were able to go and to associate with brothers and sisters in Christ, and it makes you stronger, and it makes you more involved in the Lord's work, wanting to do more because you see the benefits of it and the blessings of it. And we have those opportunities all around us, right? And so many of us don't take advantage of them. And it's not even just about going to other congregations. Then there are times in the year when there are no gospel meetings, right? And there are no VBSs or whatever. What do we do in those times to keep ourselves together and to stay in connection with one another and to encourage one another as they did daily? You know, there are some weeks that go by where I won't talk to another member of this congregation from Sunday till Wednesday. And on Wednesday, we'll say, you know, good to see you. Hope you have a good week. And then not talk again till Sunday. And I think that's the way for a lot of us. Sometimes we have family that we communicate with, right? But that's not how it's supposed to be in the church, that we see each other on Sunday and don't see each other again till the next Sunday. And it's that way because that's the culture that we've developed. Our world says, leave me alone. Don't come knock on my door because I don't want visitors. You know, if you call me and I don't know this number, I'm not going to answer it because I only want to talk to certain people. And we isolate ourselves. And it's the culture that we live in, a culture of social media and a culture of, you know, all these things that continue to distance ourselves from one another. And we've done that in the church. I mean, we don't even come back on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. How are we ever going to be together every day when we can barely make it one time a week? But that's not God's fault, that's our fault. He's shown us how to be encouraged and to be strengthened and to be motivated to do His work. And a lot of times we're not those things because we're not doing what He tells us to do to strengthen those spiritual muscles. Our fellowship is a means of edification, edification, which is the building up of the church. And in a lot of places, the church is weak because we haven't built it up with fellowship, except on our worship services, you know, twice on Sunday and Wednesday night or whatever. And that's not wrong, and I'm not saying those shouldn't exist. Absolutely, they should. But that's like the bare minimum. If we want to be strong and be engaged and do the work that God wants us to do, it has to start with us being united together fully. And this past week has shown us that, what we can do when we all work together. And again, we had a great VBS, and you know, so many good things were accomplished and good works were done and great fellowship was had. And we're tired at the end of the week, but we're also stronger, spiritually stronger, from our being together every day during the week. And the hope is that that can encourage us to see the benefits, to motivate us to do more. Whatever sacrifices, you know, we have to make in connection with that. So fellowship requires involvement. And that means we all have to be a part and then be consistently involved. And then the last aspect of that in verse 47, of course, is praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There's worship and evangelism. And when we come together to worship, there's obviously fellowship involved. And we go forth on Sundays, you know, strengthened in our faith and in our devotion and our determination to serve God because we've been together. But it's something that we have to strive to maintain, not just on Sunday. You know, Sundays are great days, first day of the week, and we are very strengthened and encouraged, but it's hard for that one day to get us through six other days. It's why we have midweek Bible study. It's meant to help us along, and that's great. But we need other things to help us be strong in our faith and in our service to God. And the early church understood that. There's also a sense of I guess joy is the word that, like we've been talking about in Galatians, these people lived under the Old Testament system, and now they found freedom in Christ. And not only were most of them, you know, there's no way they're going back to that Old Testament system, but they had grasped onto what Jesus had given them, and they weren't going to let go. They were going to get the most out of it that they could because it's what God promised them. And again, sometimes I think we fail to recognize what we have in Christ and in the church. We see the church as an institution or a building that we come to on certain occasions, and then we leave it behind. We go out those doors, and the church is something we don't think about again until next Sunday. And that's completely foreign to the way they viewed the church. It was a daily experience for them because they recognized what they had in it. Real quick, notice a couple of passages with me just to give us a description of fellowship. Philippians chapter 1, I want us to go there first because Paul loved the church at Philippi. They had such a close relationship, and he describes that in these first verses of Philippians 1. And listen carefully to what he says here. He says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Now, think about what he says. Every time I think about you, he says, I pray about it. When I remember the church at Philippi, I give thanks to God for you. Now, the question is, not just how often do we give thanks for the church, but how often do we think about the church? During his life, as Paul had to be away from them, he thought about his brethren back in Philippi. And every time that he did, he thanked God for them. And how many times are we pausing during our day to thank God for the church and thinking about our brethren in the church and their needs and praying for one another and for all of those things? He says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so Paul prayed for them, and every time he prayed for them, it brought him joy, and he made requests for them. And his request involved their fellowship continuing and growing and being strengthened, and that the Lord would complete the good work that they were doing, that he would continue to bless them so they could keep on doing those good works. Paul said he was confident in that, that the Lord started the work and he would keep on working, right? And so that's what he prayed for, that they would continue to have those opportunities to serve and that the Lord would bless them in those things. We'll come back to that in just a second. But he says, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. So Paul says, it's right for me to do this, and it's fitting because you're in my heart. That's how close he was to his brothers and sisters in Christ, especially here at Philippi. They had that very close bond to one another. And that was because, you know, Paul had been there and he had, you know, known them and preached to them and those things, but also because they continued to support him when he was in difficult situations. So they continued their fellowship with Paul even when he was away from them. And when he had needs or when he was arrested, they sent help to him. And in turn, Paul loved them back and he thought about them and he prayed for them. But there's this relationship, you know, that's continuing. It's ongoing, and they're staying in contact and communication with one another. And that's how it's supposed to be for us as Christians, not just touching base every Sunday and then forgetting about each other till the next Sunday, but maintaining those ties that bind us together that we sing about. So verse 80 says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul would have done anything that he could, if you know it were possible in his travels, to get back to Philippi. He longed to be with those brethren. And again, when we go through our week, is there a longing in our hearts to be back with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Again, we're here on Sunday morning. Will we be back on Sunday night? If not, why not? Because we don't long to be with our brethren? One service on Sunday and we've had our fill. I don't want to see these people again for another week. That's not a Christian attitude. We ought to long for periods of Bible study and look forward to the first day of the week coming around. But that's a change in attitude, a change in culture that is manifested within the congregation. And again, it ought to be something that is not just preached from the pulpit, right? But is shown by example, and that is taught in our lives and in our conversations with one another, right? So notice also he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So notice what he wanted for them. For them to grow in love, for them to grow in knowledge, for them to grow in judgment, proper understanding of God's word, to do those things that are excellent, of excellent moral character and value, to be sincere in all that they did, to be without offense, and to be filled with fruits of righteousness. In other words, he wanted the church to grow and to flourish and to manifest its faithfulness through the lives that they lived, the example that they set, the good works that they did, and the souls that they converted. His love for them was such that he wanted them, you know, to be the best and the brightest congregation that they possibly could be. And that has to be our desire for the church as well. But we don't often see that. Our desire for the church is kind of just for things to, you know, go smoothly, and as long as everything's okay, that's fine. Where are the goals for what we want this congregation to be next year at this time, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, right? Where's the zeal for the planning of how we can reach more people and how we can institute works that are going to magnify Christ around us? that has to always be in our minds and in our hearts and to be our goal. I'll give you an example. This sermon that we're talking about on daily things, I preached one very similar to this almost 2 years ago exactly. It was in May of 2022. And in fact, it was three sermons. We went through all the passages in the Bible that talk about what we're supposed to do daily. And you know how many of them we've started doing since that time 2 years ago? Not one. Zero. We read it. The Bible says it. We know what it does, what it tells us to do. We don't do it. Why not? It's a culture thing. We have to change our way of thinking and realize that this, us as a congregation, is more important than anything else in this world, because it's the salvation of our souls and those around us. It's the way that God works in his world. And if we don't get that focus on it, we may worship acceptably, we may, you know, do all of the commandments right about singing and praying and whatever, but if we're not working the way that God wants us to, with the heart that he wants us to, are we really being the church that we read about in the New Testament? And again, that's not meant to just make one person feel guilty and say, I need to do more. We all need to do more. And we all need collectively, you know, to not just be stronger in doing these things, but to have that kind of mindset as we go about our daily lives. So that's what Paul wanted for the church, and it's because of his fellowship with them. He cared so much about them that all he could desire was their best, their utmost for his highest. You know, that book is titled, to give their best so that God could be glorified to the most through them and in their actions. And so we ought to desire one another's company. We ought to, you know, want to be together and to work to establish those relationships among ourselves. You know, one of the commands that's so often ignored and neglected in the New Testament is the command about withdrawal of fellowship. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons we don't withdraw fellowship from other people is because if we did, they wouldn't even know it. Because we don't have fellowship like we read about in the Bible. What good would it do to tell someone, well, you can't, you know, be a part of this congregation anymore until you repent of your sins, if they're not part of it anyway, and if they're just going to run to another congregation or whatever? If we don't have that kind of relationship, right, then withdrawal of fellowship doesn't work, right? If your parents, your relationship in your family is horrible and you can't stand each other and your parents say, we're kicking you out, you say, great, I can't wait to leave, right? But if you have a loving relationship and there's been harm to that relationship and there's a separation taking place, you want to fix it. And that's how it has to be in the church. We have to work on fellowship and not just eating a meal together or, you know, whatever, but truly developing that kind of community among ourselves. And I don't mean to suggest that we don't have it in some ways. We do. We just need to do more and to do better. And that's all I'm trying to say, to work on our focus on the culture of what's our heart really like and what do we want the church to be. And the ultimate thing to consider, you know, in relationship to this is heaven. What do we think heaven's going to be like? You know, what are we going to do in heaven for all eternity? We're going to be with each other, right? If we can't stand each other here and now, what do we think we're going to do in heaven? If we don't love the things that the Lord loves here on earth, how are we going to love them in heaven? You know, when we die and go into eternity, God's not going to work some change on us and make us a new person. We're supposed to be right here and now preparing ourselves for eternity. And so we have to learn to love him and to love his things, the things we read about in Scripture now, because that's what's going to be in heaven. And if we're going there, we're going to be with each other. We ought to want to be with each other here and now. So I hope that it'll be something, you know, to cause us to think and to encourage us to, you know, look at where our hearts are, look at the attitudes we have, look at the culture in the church and ask, you know, can we grow? Can we do better? And I hope that we see that we can and that we will, and that it will encourage us in that way. But maybe in thinking about these things, it reminds us of what a wonderful privilege it is to be in fellowship with God, that God loves us and he is our Father and he accepts us as his children and provides us with, you know, all spiritual blessings in Christ. And because of that, we want to give the best that we have to honor him with every breath that we have in on this side of eternity. And if we realize in our own lives personally that that's not what we're doing, let's make a change. There's sin that needs to be forgiven. Repent of it. Confess it to God. Ask him for forgiveness. If it's public, we'll pray with you and for you, and God will forgive and he will restore. Or if you've never entered into that relationship with him, to have fellowship with him, obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ and be baptized for the remission of sins. The Lord will do for you just what he did on the day of Pentecost. He will add you to his son's body, the church, as he washes away all your sins. If you need to do that today in a public way, we'll help in any way that we can. Why not come forward as we stand and as we sing?